Amen. Thank you, Kelsey. And I am going to come down to be with you guys here today. Yeah, how about that? You know, originally I always used to preach from down here, but then we moved us up there for COVID reasons to keep the speaker a certain distance because we had, you know, those kinds of requirements. And I don't know, I just thought I'm going to try it down here today and see how it feels. And I always felt like it helped me to feel more connected to you. And so it may not be good for you to have me down here, but it may be good for me. So that's what we're going to do. All right? All right. So, hey, missed church last week, and I'm feeling much better. But I watched it on the live stream, and it was so much fun. It was fun to just be able to see everybody, you know, and watch what's going on. And Daryl, thank you for that awesome message. I'm still thinking about that aspect of the prodigal, the older son, and a critical spirit. That just really highlighted for me last week when Daryl was teaching. And I just keep thinking about that. And it's like, that was such a good aspect to bring out of that parable. For all of us to, right, chew on and think about. In fact, you know, it's interesting, Kelsey, as we were doing the Lord's Prayer today, I got caught and stopped at forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And I stopped there, and it was like, can I say that? Is that true? Like, am I feeling that in my heart, that I have released everyone who's ever offended me, that I have forgiven people? Before I ask God to forgive me, right, have I done that? And I didn't get to the rest of the prayer, but I did clap at the end. But, you know, it was like, wow, you never know when something that it seems ordinary, like I've done that parable how many times, but Daryl brought out a new dimension in it. And just saying the Lord's Prayer, how many times have we done that? But you don't know when the Holy Spirit might say, stop on that spot. And set there on that one and make sure that your heart is clear about what it is that you're saying. So the Word of God, as it comes to us today, is for me something that works in a way for me like this little device. You guys know what this is? Yeah, it's got a little bubble and it's got two lines. And the goal is, right, to keep the bubble between the two lines. And that's why when we say you're a bubble off, we mean that you are slightly tilted. The rest of the world is like this, and you're like this, okay? So you're a bubble off, folks. But, you know, the thing about it is it's like it's so cool because I can tell right away if this table is level. And, hey, there it is. Or I can tell if the banners are level. I could go around and do all of those. Do you do that with pictures and things? Like if you hang a picture, do you get a little level? See, you know, so, but there's a standard, right? There's a standard. You're saying she does? She does that, okay. And it's wonderful to know, okay, if I'm going to build a tower, I better make sure before I get up too high that the foundation was actually level. Because if it's even a tiny little fraction off, the higher I go, the more, you know, the problem is going to, eventually take it over. And so wouldn't it be nice if we had a level where we could look at that bubble and you could say, okay, God, here's what I think I'm going to do. Oh, no. Right? Or you can say, this is what I, you know, my thoughts about life, my philosophies, here's what I think is right, right? And all that stuff. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just go, okay. Well, guess what? I think you know where I'm going. This is a level. And this level is what we put before us and we look at to say, okay, God, where am I? Am I on this or am I not? Am I tilted? Is this here and I'm here? Right? Have I gone off a step? And so what I wanted to do for us as a community is to use the Bible as a level to see how we're doing in terms of our perspective on who we are, what we're doing, what Christianity is about, who is God, and what is life, and use this as a bubble as a level, so that we can kind of go like this and say, okay, I think my bubble was a little off on that one. Let's pull that back. You know, my understanding of myself in relationship to God, I'm off a little. I need to pull it back. Or my understanding of who God is in my life, push it back. So what I did was I started looking in the letters of Paul, because Paul was anointed by God to speak into the lives of the people of the churches. And I started looking at the different churches and the different letters, and I really got caught by Philippians chapter 1, in the first few verses. And I thought, I feel this. I feel this in my heart as I'm reading it. Like, I'm reading what Paul wrote, and I'm thinking, I feel that. As Paul's writing it, I'm feeling it, and I thought, I think this would be a good place for us to start. So what we're going to do is, we're going to start it's four chapters long, and in comparison to when we went through the Bible together in a year, that was kind of a macro version of, you know, the level. We're going to get a micro version of the level, and we're going to look at four chapters. And we're going to go week by week, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to say, what does it say? And then after we see what it says, we'll go on from there. So Wednesday nights will become then a time when we bring things up, like I'm going to bring up this morning, and there may be some things you think about and think, man, I'd like to talk about that a little more. I'd like to maybe ask some questions about that. And I say, well, Tom, I heard what you said, but I just, it just wasn't setting right. I couldn't make it work. So come on Wednesday nights, and we can wrestle with that a little bit and talk about that, and we can flush those things out and have an opportunity to really look at in our own selves. And then by looking at it in our own selves, we can shape the culture of the church so that the church as a whole has a way of talking, has a way of being, has a way of believing that's really in alignment with how the church in Philippi might have looked. Because the church in the first century, under the direct and immediate inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the power of that Holy Spirit, 2,000 years later, it may not look quite the same. And we need to stop and we need to say, let's go back and look again at how they thought Christianity was and how Paul taught Christianity, and make sure that if we got our tower off just a little bit and we're way over here, that we can bring this whole thing back and be in alignment with how God wants us to be. That's what we're going to do. And so today I want to start with Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. I have no idea how long I do know how long I'll go for. I don't know how far we'll get in this passage, but I'm prepared to go until it's time to stop. And wherever we stop, folks, we'll just pick up next week and say, okay, last week we got to here, and so this week we're picking up at this point and we're going on, rather than try to force a message into something that, you know, feels like I already determined where we would end, which, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, but what I'd like to do is just to do it differently. The last time we did this, we did the book of the letter to the Romans, and I started on chapter 1, verse 1, and 3.5 years later, we were still in Romans. Now, this is only four chapters. I'm not thinking that that's going to take as long or be that way. But I don't know. I don't know. And Daryl and Chad and Dave will take part in this and take their part. And wherever we left off, and it's their Sunday, they'll take from there and they'll go. And we'll just each, you know, do our turn. And we'll look at Philippians and see how that helps us understand who we are and who we are as a church. You guys in? You good for that?
Yes.
All right. So Jesus, we just ask you to be the Lord of this. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to be the guide of this, because we don't want something that's just somebody's ideas. We want to know, Holy Spirit, what were you saying through Paul and Timothy in this letter to these people about who you are, who they are, and what it looks like to be Jesus' body in the world. conform our hearts to your truth. And in any place, God, we pray ahead of time, in any place where we seem to have gotten astray, we just ask you to give us the humility to just want to be right with you and just want to have the truth of your word. And if there's a pet a doctrine, or there's a pet way of me relating to you or talking about you and it's being challenged, God, I just pray for humility to let your word shape and form our hearts as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so when we look at Philippians, we want to know, first of all, a little bit about Philippi, and I want to show you where it is on a map just to set some context for the letter. So I got a map of the area there, and Philippi is up at the top in what's Greece, okay? And you can see in the bottom right-hand corner, Jerusalem is just barely on there. And Rome is just barely off the left edge. But that's where Philippi is, in between those two places. You can see where the other churches that Paul has written to, Corinthians, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Colossians, and Galatians are all in that area. And in fact, that body of water at the top is the Black Sea, because that's Turkey, what we call Asia Minor. And the Black Sea goes up to the border of Ukraine, which, as we know, is embroiled in a very difficult situation these days. And so that's where Philippi is on the map. Now, when Paul wrote this, somewhere around the year between, let's say, 60 to 62, it's believed that he was in prison, well, in house arrest in Rome. You remember in the book of Acts, where it comes to the very end of the book of Acts, and it says, and Paul was put on house arrest in Rome, and he stayed there for a couple years. So it was that time period of 60 to 62, while he was on house arrest, that and Timothy was with him, that he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, which he had started 10 years earlier. So somewhere around 50, which would be 17 years after Jesus was crucified, 17 years after Pentecost, 17 years after Paul had his conversion experience, he is going on a trip to start churches, and he goes to this town called Philippi. Now, in the book of Acts, it fills in what happened there, and I think it's important for us to look at that. Timothy is with Paul and Silas, and it says in Acts 16, verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. In verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. So they went outside the city because there was no synagogue in that city, so there's no Jewish concentration in Philippi. So to have a place to pray on the Sabbath day, they went out of the city and they found a river and they went there to the river so that they could have their prayers on the Sabbath. Right, now when they went there, we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God, meaning she was Greek, or she was non-Jewish, but she was a worshiper of God, meaning she worshiped Yahweh, and she joined in the prayers on the Sabbath, and she participated in all of that. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household then were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. And then Paul got into problems, and they got into trouble, and Paul and Silas ended up in jail, and God delivered them from that. And after they were out of prison, they went back to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them, and then they left. So what we see there is a gathering starting to meet in Lydia's house. And so Lydia and the women that were there, where she got baptized. In fact, we have a picture of where Lydia was baptized. That's the river outside of Philippi. And that's where people would meet for their prayers because there was no synagogue. And so it's been marked as the place where Lydia was baptized by Paul. Whether that's the exact location or not, there's no way of knowing that for sure, but it seems like a likely place for that to have taken place. Now, Philippi, there is no Philippi today. So we have some ancient ruins that we can look at and see if we were there today that's what it looks like. So there's no city there, so there's no church there. But that is the birthplace. That could have been a beautiful home, and it might have been Lydia's, for all we know. They don't mention her husband, but she was someone who dealer in purple cloth, which was very expensive. They had to get the purple dye from little snails in the Mediterranean Sea and take the dye out of them to make the purple cloth. So it was very expensive stuff. So she probably she was well off. We don't know how old she was or anything else about her. Everything about her is right there. So it's 10 years later, after all of that took place, Lydia and the ladies and the conversation and the baptism and the church that begins in her house, 10 years later, Paul's with Timothy in Rome under house arrest, and he sits down to write a letter. Now, when you write a letter in these ancient times, you write a letter in according to a certain form. You start off with who I am. Like Tom Eckhart, pastor of Bradley Epworth Church, and whatever accolade I could attach after that, right? You would start off, I am Felix, governor of this, or tetrarch of this, or Plutarch of that, and or, you know, commander of the legions. And you would make all of these grand statements, you know, this is Paul, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and I'm writing to you. So the first part is who I am. The second part is to you, the people of Bradley Epworth Church in the grand city of Peoria. And then I would make some kind of salutation, right? Like, good health and long life to all of you before I start my letter. So Paul, in putting together all of the things that he is, in the grand announcement, Paul and Timothy, and here's what he writes, servants. His grand accolade, his grand claim, his everything that he has to get some kind of credibility with the people he's sending this letter to. Do you know who I am? I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Now that first word we want to look at, along with a few other words, because they will help us understand the mindset of a first century Christian leader as to what it is that he is about. It will give us an understanding as to who we have been called to be. And one of the things that I've run across is there is a resistance to being called servant, or to have that as your concept of yourself. And yet, Paul and Timothy don't seem to have a problem with making that the first thing they say about who they are and why they are commended to the people that they're writing this letter to. The particular word in the Greek for servant is doulos, and it actually doesn't really refer to just a simple household servant. It actually is a reference to what we would call a bond servant or a slave. And we back off from that term, which it may have been one that Paul used, we back off from that term because for us, slavery implies a whole lot of very ugly and negative things. And we don't want to, you know, it's hard to associate in our minds, it's hard to say slaves, slavery, that was brutal, that was inhumane, that, you know, that's and the taskmasters were evil, and so rather than stir up all those thoughts, about God and about us, it's easier to use the term bondservant, even though bondservant, for the most part, was your legal rights were zero. And that person that you had as your bondservant, they worked for you and that was for life, and you never got out of it, and you never got anything for it, and they had no legal right to leave you, and you had no impunity even if you were to kill them. And so it's a very strong term that Paul and Timothy use to describe who they are as bond servants of Christ Jesus. Now, our struggle with that has to be lifted up and said, okay, am I missing something? Am I missing something about what it means to be a Christian? Because what I have seen is the struggle between, am I a servant or am I a son? Right? You know, put off the spirit of servanthood and take on the spirit of childhood. And that feels really awesome because it's like, yeah, for heaven's sakes, you know, get rid of this religious duty and all of these duties and all of these things that, you know, I have to do, and let me just simply be a child in the Father's house. Right? I mean, you can feel the difference. But then when you come back here and you can, so didn't Paul and Timothy know that? Right? Didn't they? We need to get that spirit of religion off these guys. Well, that would be inaccurate. The bubble would be off, right? So somewhere we have to understand what is their perspective as they are speaking this to this group of people that they're writing to it's been 10 years since they founded that church, and bring that into our own hearts for ourselves. So let's start with looking through Scripture and seeing where others have been referred to as these kinds of servants. Well, for example, in Genesis, Abraham is called a servant of God. Joshua is called the servant of the Lord. David is called the Lord's servant. Isaiah is. In Isaiah 53, it says the Messiah will be God's servant. And and Jesus says, I have come not to be served, but to serve. And that in Mark 9:35, that the greatest in God's kingdom would become the servant of all. So this term isn't something that is a negative, it's actually an honor. It's an honor to be called a servant of the Lord. It's an honor to be called the servant of all. When we think of it, we have to understand that even though it's bond servant, even though it could be called slave, remember, it is completely and totally voluntary, which makes slavery and voluntary an oxymoron, right? It's like, well, those are exclusive. But what Paul is saying is he's saying, look, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ by his bidding and by my participation in it. Any time I could walk away. Folks, everything we've committed to, we can walk away from. You can walk away from Jesus. You can walk away from your marriage. You can walk away from any responsibility for your kids. You can all walk away from these things. You stay in voluntarily. You choose to. And as such, it is up to us to be able to say, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, we may think, well, how could I don't have a choice, but you do, and you always do. And by engaging in this and choosing this, we're saying, Lord, I accept my servanthood. Now I'm gonna get to some of these other terms as we go along. But first of all, we have to say that. When I gave my life to Jesus, as I was walking out of the church, I heard the Lord say to me, Tom, serve my people. Well, you wouldn't think I had an option, right? But I have an option. I can stop doing this, right? But I want to. And I sign up for it. And sometimes it gets costly. But you guys, if we're going to live real Christianity, honestly, you guys, we can't dismiss the aspect of Christianity that is a servanthood, that is a humbling of ourselves in submission to one another, in submission to him, in doing as Jesus did. He washed the disciples' feet and said, now wash each other's feet. We can't lose that dimension of Christianity. If Paul's going to put that first and say, this is who I am, you and I, we can't afford to put that in the background. We must, you know, we're struggling with this sense of, well, I just don't want to be bound by things. I don't want to be required of things. I don't want to be have a lot of things put on me. Okay, well, wait a minute for that, because this is all voluntary, and it's all an honor, and it's all how we become the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so it's something that God's calling us into, and has to become a clear and prominent part of who we are as Christians. That's why Paul says it first, and that's why it's in his letter first. Now, he turns this, hang in there with me, he turns this to all the saints. Paul and Timothy, servants, let's remember that, servants, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints. And the word there is hagios, and it means holy, it means separated. This is going to build further on how we are as servants. Hagios, it means something that has been taken out of common use and separated out and set aside for special purpose. We are separated out. We are, quote, holy. We are, quote, saints. So I may be a servant, but I'm also a saint. Now, both of these we have resistance to for different reasons. One, we have resistance to being a servant because no one wants to be. No one wants to have anything put on them or required of them. But we have a resistance to being a saint because we don't want to claim that, right? I'm not claiming to be a saint. I'm no saint. Don't look at me. Right? Oh, Ellen, are you laughing at that? That really does reveal something. she was fine with servant, but now we're saying saints, and it's like, no. Saint Thomas doesn't work. But the point that Paul is making, listen, Paul is speaking to these people, and he's telling them who they are, and this is very important to him, that the way that he addresses the group, first of all, is he doesn't say a bunch of lousy sinners who by the grace of God got saved. He starts off by saying, you're saints. You're holy. The group of people at Philippi that I'm writing to, you all as a group, listen, you all as a group have been set aside from common purpose for a special reason. It's like if we had a golden chalice, right? A golden chalice, right? A beautiful golden chalice for communion, right? And somebody said, hey, the sink stopped up. We need something to pour. We wouldn't run and grab the chalice to unstop the cruddy sink, right? You'd get something else. That's set aside for a special purpose, a special divine purpose. And what Paul is saying is that those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we're actually lifted up out of the ordinariness of the world, separated out to be something different. And that means like all of the ways of the world, all the things the world values, all of the things that the world goes after, all of that, it's like we get lifted up out of that into a different kind of relationship with the world, the relationship with others, and the different understanding of ourselves. As he says, as Paul writes later, he says, you know, things like immorality or immoral talk or greediness, these are not appropriate for the saints of God. See, there's things that the world will engage in that he's saying to the church in Philippi, and so the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us 2,000 years later, is there's just things you don't do. There's things that you aren't. There's values that the world has that you don't engage in. But to what extent do we see any difference whatsoever in a Christian life and a worldly life? And to what extent are we actually, as Christians, trying to look like the world, trying to be like the world, trying to be relevant to the world by conforming to all the things the world wants to do and the world wants to participate in and the values that they have, instead of allowing ourselves to be that different, separated, and, quote, holy, sanctified people of God? Because then we get into the thing of, oh, you're holier than thou, right? We all remember that statement. Oh, he's holier than thou. And it's like we try so hard not to be that the pendulum swings the other direction so far that we end up being compromised and looking just like everybody else. And Paul is making it clear. And so when I'm holding my level up and saying, okay, where are we on this? It's like, first of all, do we really grasp the concept of servanthood as to who I am? And do I really understand the concept of being set apart, holy, and separated? Because those are the first two things that Paul is going to make sure that they know that's who he is and that's who they are. And so those are the first two things that we, as followers of Jesus in this world today, need to make sure that we have somewhere in our hearts and our understanding that we are servants of Jesus Christ and we are set aside for a special purpose. Now let's go to grace. Grace is the next thing in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Why? So if Paul is saying, this is who I am, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, this is who you are, people who've been set aside as holy and separated, let's get that clear. What's the next thing that's important? What he wants to speak over us now. This letter is from this person, it's to these people. Now I speak over you grace and peace. Why is that the first thing? Why is that the thing that Paul first, it's not just like, hey, how are you? Peace out. You know, it's not just like a saying that Paul had. It's an actual purposeful statement, right? It's a purposeful statement. It's like, I always remember in California, everybody would say to you, have a nice day. Like, you know, in the supermarket, when you're checking out, did anybody ever really want me to have a nice day? I mean, did they really want that? But it was just a California thing. And when I moved from California to Boston, it was like nobody said that. They didn't care. It's like you're on your own. I remember, okay, so California, everybody's nice, right? And but very superficial. But no offense, Californians. When I went to Boston, it was like, remember, I tried to get on the subway. And I stood in the subway station, you know, and I'm standing there, and all these people are coming along waiting for it, and it pulls in, and the door's open, and everyone rushes past me, like, elbow in the air, and the whole thing got filled, and I'm standing there going, like, it's filled. I don't believe this. I was the first one here. It's like, you got to do life different, because it left, and it came again, and all the people came again, and the second time, I did not get on. They all rushed past me again. I thought, oh, man, I'm just this California kid. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to be stuck in a subway station for the next 5 years. And so I've got to change this. So Paul is not just flippantly throwing out, have a nice day. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Yeah. Hey. Philippians. Yeah, he has a theological meaning behind it as the Holy Spirit is giving him as he sits down to write this letter, and he's putting grace. He's speaking grace to you, followed by peace. Grace is charis, and it means the gratitude and the joy that come welling up for some kind of benevolent gift that was just landed in your lap. Boom. What? I got what? I got this? Gratitude and joy. Gratitude and joy welling up at the realization that some incredible and benevolent gift was just landed in your lap. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You don't have to pay it back. It's yours. There it is. And Paul is saying this to you, right? All of that. That to you. This gratitude and joy of this benevolent gift. And what he's releasing upon them is the very thing that enables us to say that we're saints and that we've been set apart. How did that happen? Because we know we're not. We know we're sinners. We know we've sinned. We know we deserve death. We know that we're enemies of God. We know that we're all of those things. But how did we end up over here being his precious possession, set aside for special use as saints of God, and the honor of being servants of the Most High King? Because when we think about that, the greatest leader among men, the greatest commander, the greatest emperor, whatever, is below the servant of the Most High King. And so, it's like, how did you get up there? How did you get to that place of honor? How did you get to that bondservant state? How did you get set up? Grace, 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 amazing grace. Amazing grace that God would say that the way for his fallen creation to get back to him is not through our efforts, not through our earnings, but because God is so gracious and God is so benevolent and God is so perfect and God is so pure and he's all of these things. He came in the person of his son to make a great exchange with us. Here's the deal. Tell me if you want in. The deal is, you have to give me all of your sin and brokenness and shame and hurt that you've caused and you've received. And if you will give that to me, I will take it to the cross and it will be crucified in me. And in exchange, the perfect obedience, the righteousness of my perfect obedience is going to be placed on you. That's the deal. You give me your sin and your failure and your brokenness, you give it all to me, and I will take it and crucify it. And the reward of my righteousness will be placed in your account. You want it? Grace, grace. Grace, amazing grace. So, Paul is saying, remember that all of us are here. You're in Philippi. I'm in prison, writing you a letter because I'm that servant who is actually above the greatest of all the leaders that you could ever be. I am that servant, and I am serving you, and I am speaking to you as those who have been set apart because you were baptized, like Lydia was baptized in the river, and all of you have been baptized into Christ. You all belong to him now. Your sins have been crucified on the cross. His righteousness is in your account. That's how you're called holy. That's why you can be called saints. And it's like, and so Paul is just setting right out in front. He's saying, the joy and the gratitude of what God has done to you Philippians. Grace, grace, because that grace is the foundation and the way to the peace. Because he said, that's the next word that he says, grace and peace. That peace is the Greek, it actually would be pronounced sort of like Irene. The name Irene is literally Greek for peace. And he says, the peace, now listen, again, this isn't peace out. This isn't groovy, let's meditate, let's do some incense and feel peace. This is a peace that comes from justification. You know what it means to justify a letter, justify a document? Everything lines up, right? You line it up, Paul, you justify it. And what he's saying is you've been made right. You've been lined up. Now, in Romans, Paul is going to write about this, and he's going to say about this peace. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, right? The great exchange that took place here between the cross and me came by faith. I believed. We are saved by grace through faith. So faith is the means by that activates this grace that comes into my life, that causes this exchange, that releases this joy in me, but gives me this justification. I have now been made set right. I've now been in alignment. And that only in that alignment do we receive peace, true peace. Like I said, not just peace that comes from the cessation of war or the cessation of a struggle in your life. Or there is a peace that will never, ever come to you if the justifying isn't there. If this is out of line, if there's no justification, there's no peace. Not real peace, not true peace. You can come find the greatest yogi in the world meditating smelling incense and doing all the right things. But there is not peace in that soul. That soul must be in alignment with God. There will not be peace. It will not happen. And it's a blessing that we don't have that peace, because that blessing of the lack of peace will keep us looking. So even the yogi is going to go, this isn't it. This isn't it. It's still not there. There's something not right. But by God's grace, through our faith in Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and the great exchange is made, all of a sudden, it says in Romans, listen to this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. We are at peace with God. Justification brings us peace. So when Paul is talking to the Philippians and he's looking at what is most important and what does he want to speak to them and what does he want to put over them, he is lifting these things up. He is lifting up the grace and saying, remember the grace by which you were saved, everyone, and the peace that has come to you by being justified and put in line with God. So that means, so just as everything out there can't bring you that peace, once you have that peace, everything out there can't take it away. All right? So what he's saying is, and he's in prison. Paul's in prison, talking about the amazing grace, talking about the peace that comes from that. He's not talking about his circumstances. He's talking about what God has done in him. He's talking about being that servant. He's talking about them being saints, set apart. He's not talking about the fact that Philippi may be going through some difficulties or he's being persecuted in Rome. He's talking about what God has done. That's who we are. That's who we are. And that's the mindset that we have to get straight in our own minds in order to appropriately walk out our life in perspective as who we are as Christians. And what does that mean to be a Christian in this world today? I think this would be a really great place to stop and have communion, because we are really at that place where Jesus instituted that communion. And so we'll go to communion now. Does everyone have the elements? If you don't, raise your hand and we'll get that for you. And I need one because I didn't get one. Oh, thanks, sweetie. All right. Because given this background of what we just looked at, communion now becomes the way that we remember and celebrate what God has done. So Jesus, in the Last Supper with his disciples, he was talking to them, and he's releasing the concept of grace into their lives. All right? After what, 1,500 years of slaughtering bulls and goats and doves and everything else again and again and again and again. And once we do it, a Day of Atonement, we do it to get rid of all of our sins, but we're going to come back next year and do it again, and next year and do it again, and next year do it again, and all this blood and all this sacrifice and all of this for the atoning of sins. And Jesus picks up a piece of bread and he says, this is the final sacrifice. This one ends all of that. You know, he's just like, it'll be done once for the sins of the world. All your sins from here forward are going to be covered by this. This is the new covenant in, you know, in my body and by my blood. It's like, this is the releasing of the grace. This is, they don't understand it yet. They don't understand it completely yet. But what he's giving to them is, this is our way of entering into that great exchange of my taking your sins and you taking my righteousness. And that's why Jesus said, whoever eats of this bread will live. Because whoever eats of this bread in faith, believing that this is the body of Christ, and that the body of Christ took everything on to release me of my sin, by faith, we will be saved. And so he's saying, here it is. Here's the sacrifice. That when we come before God and he says, what do you have to claim? We will say, it's not my righteousness. I don't claim my righteousness. I claim Jesus. I claim Jesus. I can say it right now. I can just look into the heavenlies and say, God, I claim Jesus. I claim Jesus. That's why I'm your servant. That's why I've been set apart. That's why I celebrate the joy and the gratitude of grace that has come into my life to do what I couldn't do. That is why I have peace, because of this sacrifice. And Jesus said, take and eat of this, all of you, for this is my body, which will be sacrificed, the final sacrifice for you. And then he took the cup, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is the covenant of grace. This is the covenant of your humility to say you can't do it. This is the cup of your humility to say that only by Jesus' blood can I be washed clean, but in Jesus' blood I can be washed clean and completely clean. This is the cup of the grace of God. This is the cup of my servanthood. This is the cup I drink to my servanthood. I drink and agree to my servant. I drink and agree to the receiving of his grace for me. I drink and receive that by faith he has saved me and cleansed me of my sin, and I will not let the enemy suggest otherwise. So take and drink of this, all of you. And then Jesus said, whenever you come together, do this. Do this in remembrance of me, which is why Paul puts grace right up front in his letter. Why he, you know, says who he is, says who they are, and then he says, grace, remember grace and the peace that flows from it. Remember that. So as Christians, dear ones, this is what God is asking of us.